2. It's another message in our series entitled Great Statements of Faith. And I believe this is a great statement of faith that the wise men make. They literally say, we are come to worship him. In Matthew chapter 2, we begin reading in verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them unto Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful, Lord, to be able to open the Bible this morning and be able to read from it. We're thankful, Lord, that once again, this time of the year, we're able to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Lord, that the Savior has come, redemption has been provided, and Lord, that we can be saved and know that we're saved and going to heaven. I would pray, Lord, if there's someone here in this place this morning that's never been saved, Holy Spirit of God, will you speak to their hearts, Lord, and bring them to faith in Christ that they might be able to leave here knowing they're going to heaven. But also, Lord, may we as believers be in a position of worship and praise of our God. We're thankful for the testimony of these wise men. They declared that they were come to worship Christ. And Lord, I pray that we'd have a spirit of worship and praise for our God. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is verse 2. It says, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. What a great statement of faith. They say, we are come to worship him. Wise men were following the star that was revealed to them to literally come to a place where they could find the Messiah that was prophesied. It's amazing that they probably had knowledge of the coming of the Messiah because of the fact they were kings from the east, which would be Persia, we believe. And these kings would have heard the words of Daniel and Ezekiel as they were taken into captivity, talking about the prophecies of old in reference to the Messiah coming. And no doubt as they came, they were coming in acknowledgement of the prophecy that needed to be fulfilled. As they come, they are confronted. They confront Herod about where is he that is born king of the Jews. And Herod inquires of those that were scribes and leaders in Israel to declare where the Messiah was to be born. In verse 5, it says, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. The amazing thing is the scholars that were around Herod knew what the scriptures had to say. They just simply didn't believe them. And here they are acknowledging where the birth of Christ would be taking place. But yet in their hearts, they were not rejoicing. They were not believing. They were not assured of the fact that this was the Messiah and literally a fulfillment of prophecy. You know, these wise men, as they come and make this statement that we have come to worship him, they had no evidence of any miracles that Jesus had performed to be able to convince them that he was the Messiah. But yet they came with a spirit of knowing that when they found this child that was being led to by the star, that this was the one they needed to bow down and worship. They had heard no teaching from Jesus to persuade them to believe on him. They literally had seen no signs of divinity or greatness to overawe them with a sense of wonder and splendor of this child. But yet, before they even came in contact with Jesus, they make this statement, "We are come to worship him." And that's why I say it's a great statement of faith, because they have no foundation by which to make a statement like that other than to believe that, wait a minute, something miraculous is taking place here, and this one that is going to be revealed is the one that we must bow down and worship. They saw nothing when they came into the house but a young child that was in helpless and in need of assistance of his mother to care for him. But yet as they would witness this young child, they would fall down on their knees and worship him because of the fact of the revelation of God to them that this was the Son of God, the Lamb of God, that should be slain before the foundation of the world. And so they make this great statement, we have come to worship him. I believe the time frame for the wise men coming is very difficult to figure out. However, we can have some insight and some understanding about roughly the time that Jesus would have been seen of the wise men. We know that according to Luke chapter 2 and verse 21, that Jesus, when he was 8 days old, according to the law of Moses, was taken to the temple in Jerusalem to be circumcised. And certainly the Bethlehem to Jerusalem was about a 6-mile trip. And so on the 8th day, Jesus would have been taken to Jerusalem, to the temple, to be circumcised. But in Luke chapter 2 and verse 22 through 24, we read that Mary came to the temple for her time of purification. Now we know according to Leviticus chapter 12, that when a woman had a male child, that there was 40 days determined for her time of purification, that she was not allowed to come into the temple until that was 40 days had passed, and that she had brought an offering unto the Lord to be sacrificed at her time of purification. The interesting thing is that when she offers this offering before the Lord in the temple, she offers a poor person's offering, to turtle doves. She did not offer a lamb, she did not offer a bullock, but she offered that which a poor person was to offer. That gives us evidence that the wise men had not met with them yet, because they have not received the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh. And so they take a simple offering of the poor to offer before the Lord at the temple for her to fulfill her time of purification. So at least we know the wise men could not have approached this house where they were dwelling until after her time of purification. And so because of the fact that the purification that took place in 40 days, that Jesus would have had been at least 40 days old and possibly even older, maybe a year to 2 years old when the wise men come into the house. It does not say they came to the manger. They came to the house where they were dwelling. So the time frame would be simple. Jesus was born and was seen of the shepherds in the manger. And in 8 days, they would travel to Jerusalem from Bethlehem to have Jesus circumcised, and then return back to Bethlehem, and they would dwell in a house. After 40 days, they would travel back to Jerusalem for the time of sacrifice for the purification of Mary, and once again travel back to Bethlehem. And sometime from that point on, the wise men would come to the house, then meet the Savior and bow down and worship him. I believe there's 5 truths that Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, wants us to understand or apply to this time when the wise men came to see Jesus. First of all, I believe that Matthew wants us to see that Jesus is the Messiah, the King of the Jews, and as such, he should be honored. You know, when Matthew presents to us Christ, he presents to us him as the King of the Jews. And so as the King or as the Messiah, certainly Jesus is one that should be honored and respected. When the wise men came into the presence of Jesus, they immediately bowed down and worshiped him, giving him a position of honor and respect. I think many times in the days in which we live, that people, even people who say they believe the Lord, use the name of Jesus Christ so lightly. They refer to Jesus Christ in such an irreverent way. As I think it was last week or the week before, I had heard of this church where they're literally calling Jesus Christ, calling God in heaven, Big Daddy. Big Daddy up there taking care of us. How disrespectful, how irreverent that is to speak in regards to the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Matthew is trying to help us to see that Jesus is to be highly respected and honored. He also, I believe, is showing us that Jesus is to be worshiped not just by the Jews, but by all nations of the world, as represented by these wise men from the East. These wise men were not Jewish, they were Gentiles. And yet they'd seen the sign of the star in the heavens, and they came to find the one that the star was pointing to bow down and worship him. Jesus Christ is to be worshiped by all peoples in all nations around this world. I believe it gives us a great desire and mandate for missionary work, since Jesus is to be reverenced and worshiped and acknowledged by all people on the face of this planet, then somebody has to go tell them about Jesus Christ and who it is they need to worship. I want you to know this morning that during this Christmas season, we need to be reminded that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that every knee is going to bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. And so we need to come to a place of worshiping him by all nations and all peoples. We see another thing, that God literally steps into the universe to make his son known and worship. That's why his name is called Emmanuel, God with us. God enters into the creation that he made, and he comes in the form of a baby to be growing to be a man that would lay down his life and become a sacrifice for all mankind. So God steps into the universe to make his son known and worship. We see that this Jesus is also troubling the people that do not want to worship him. In Matthew chapter 2, when it was the wise men are asking about where Jesus is, in verse 3 it says, when Herod the king heard those things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. You know, they were not excited. They were not stirred with praise because the Messiah has come. But rather they were stirred with anxiousness and a sense of worry because of the fact that, wait a minute, this one has come who is the Messiah. You know, the world, it's amazing. The world, you can talk about all kinds of religions. You can talk about Muslims and everything else, and Muslims are in fact taking over cities and places around the world and aggressively beheading people and harming people. And nobody has any problem with anything that is going on, but you start to talk about Jesus Christ and all of a sudden everybody's troubled by that. Everybody's worried about the Christian and what the Christian is going to do. The world is troubled by the reality of the presence of Jesus Christ. Not only that, but I believe Matthew wants us to see that worshiping Jesus means joyfully ascribing authority and dignity to Christ with sacrificial gifts. We know this, that we are supposed to bring a living sacrifice before the Lord. That is us. We know the wise men demonstrated bringing gifts to the Lord in that they offered gold and frankincense and myrrh. And so the birth of Jesus Christ, the worship of Christ, involves bringing a sacrificial gift to him. So five great truths, I believe, that Matthew wants us to understand about this Messiah that came. William Temple, many years ago, said this: worship is the quickening the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open up the heart to love, to the love of God, and to devote the will to the purpose of God. I'm afraid that we have so redefined worship in the American church that we have lost a sense of reality of what worship is. When these wise men came, they bowed down before Jesus Christ and they lauded them. They exalted him. They worshiped him because their conscience was quickened by the nature of the holiness of the Son of God that was before them. They bowed down and worshiped him because their minds were filled with the truth of the reality of the Messiah that was before them. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Because of the fact that worship involves not just the truth of the reality of who God is, but the purging of our imagination of the beauty of God. I can only imagine what it must have been like to sit there and look on the face of the eternal Son of God, the beauty of the nature of God before them, and realize the heart of God is that he loves us and not willing that any should perish, and that his will is always fulfilled when men and women and boys and girls are gloriously saved. No wonder when they came into the presence of Herod, they wanted to know where this Jesus was born because they had come to worship him. Oh, that might be our heart's desire this Christmas season, that we are come to worship him. Notice how they worshiped him. First of all, number one, they focused on Christ. They did not allow anything else to capture their attention other than Christ. They came, it says, they saw the young child. Their focus was the Lord. You know, the world is so hectic. Things are so busy. Things are in such a disarray. Things are so corrupt and so immoral that it robs us of keeping our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. They focused on Christ because their social position was refused. Their social position was refused. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 32, says, and he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father's David. Now, these wise men were kings. These wise men were people who were highly respected and also in positions of great authority. But when they came into the presence of Jesus Christ, their focus on Christ, they refused their social position. So their kings of Persia acknowledged the king of the Jews. They realized that, wait a minute, their greatness had nothing in comparison to the greatness of Jesus Christ. They realized this, that really their relationship that they had at family was they were sons of human beings. But here is this child in the front of them that was the Son of God, the Son of the Highest. They acknowledged they had a throne and a kingdom that they could rule over. But it was a temporary kingdom. But this one they are gazing upon, this young child, Jesus Christ, is the one who has an everlasting kingdom. And so they focused on Christ because their social position was refused. Oh, how we're so worried about our ranking in society and our influence among men. But it means nothing when we come into the presence of Jesus Christ. We have nothing to laud about. We have nothing to glory in except for the Lord Jesus Christ. So their social position was refused. I see another thing here in Luke 1:33. Their political influence was ignored. In Luke chapter 1:33 says, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Political influence being ignored. You know, Herod's title that was given to him by Rome. Rome sent Herod down to get control of Jerusalem. And literally, when they sent Herod down to take control of Jerusalem, they gave him an army to take with him to be able to get the people under the control of Rome. When Herod was going down to Jerusalem, literally, Rome gave Herod the title, the King of the Jews. Literally, his kingdom was called the Herodian kingdom. And so here is Herod in a position politically to influence others. And his title that he is bearing upon himself from Rome, the oppressor of the people of God, is that he is king of the Jews. So what does the wise men say when they come into his presence? Where is he that is born king of the Jews? I mean, literally at that point, they denounce Herod's political influence that, listen, there is one that is born that is a greater king than you. His kingdom has no end, and his kingdom is reigned on the throne of David, his father, prophesied that this one would come and sit in that place. And so literally political influence is ignored. I'm going to tell you right now, there's no politician, there is no political system that can solve the problems of this world other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world needs to come to a place where it stops focusing on all these other things and turn our attention on Christ and Christ alone. America, we're talking about America being great again, with Trump and everything else. It's a whiz theme. But I'm going to tell you, America ain't going to be great again until America gets on its knees and falls on its face before God and starts acknowledging there's but one king that needs to be worshipped, and that's Jesus and Jesus alone. And so they focused on Christ by social position being refused and political influence being ignored. Notice also there was a spiritual condition that was revealed. They come and see this Jesus, whom it was prophesied in Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. A spiritual condition. The spiritual condition of man is in sin. He needs to be delivered by the grace of God. He needs to be forgiven of his sins. So as the Savior, as they came and met with Jesus, they saw the Messiah, the Savior is here. And because the Messiah, the Savior is here, now there is hope. Our Christmas cantata tonight is entitled The Hope of Christmas. And the only hope that we have this Christmas is Jesus Christ. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and believe on Christ. He is the only hope for a man's soul. There's a couple of folks who are going to be baptized in a few moments at the end of this service. I'm going to tell you one thing right now, that baptism is not their hope. Their hope was Jesus Christ. They trusted Christ as their Savior, and because they trust him as their Savior, they're born again children of God on their way to heaven. Their baptism this morning is a testimony of the fact that Jesus Christ still saves. And these wise men came into the presence and focused on Christ and Christ alone because the spiritual condition of man was revealed. So they worshiped him by being focused on Christ. Notice they worship him because they humbled themselves before Christ. When they came in, they saw the young child. That's their focus. And it says they fell down and worshiped him. That's their worship and praise and humbling themselves before God. In Psalm 100, in verse 3, it says, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." So they humbled themselves as they fell down before Christ because the creature is worshiping the Creator. The creature is worshiping the Creator. Why? Because it is God. That's the next point there, Mike. God literally is the one who has made us. We have not made ourselves. People kind of act like, well, you know, I'm in control of my own life. No, you're not in control of your own life. Even the unsaved are not in control of their own life. They don't own their own life. You're made in the image of God. And because you are created in the image of God, you have a responsibility and obligation to bow down and worship that God who created you. And so he says, wait a minute. It is he that has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. You know, in Romans chapter 1, it says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. And then it goes on and says, then God gave them over to a reprobate mind. It literally means God gave them of a mind that is devoid of any sound judgment. And you take a look at the world, I look at things and I say, how can somebody think that way? How can somebody actually make a decision like that? How in the world does some of the things that go on politically and socially in America, I look at it and say, how in the world can anybody have in their mindset that type of philosophy? The conclusion is very clear. When the creature refuses to worship the Creator, they lose the heart and ability of gaining the mind of Christ. And if they don't have the mind of Christ, there's only one thing that's guiding and directing them, and that's the depravity of man. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And they make decisions that are corrupt, and they are immoral because of the fact they do not want to worship God, the God who created them and loves them and sent his Son into this world to save them. They humbled themselves. They fell down before this Jesus Christ. And oh, how man needs to bow down before the Lord. Notice they humble themselves before Christ because the creature worships the Creator, but the powerful surrender to the potentate. Now, these kings that from Persia, these wise men were powerful men. They had money. They had political clout. They had authority. They had influence. These were people that were powerful people. You take a look at the world and you see people in different political positions or military type positions, and you look at them and you say, man, they wield with themselves mighty power to get things done the way they want it done or to influence the world in which they live. That was these wise men. But the powerful have surrendered to the potentate. They surrendered to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul says in verse 13, I charge thee in the sight of God who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep his commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. These wise men, when they came in the presence of Christ, were humbled because they understood what it was to have power, but they understood more so the one who had a greater power and majesty and might than what they could possess. And as a result of it, they bowed down before him. You know, man does not bow down before God, is not humbled before God, because you think you're stronger and greater than God. We cannot live our life in rebellion against Christ, that we, because the reality is that one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But I'll tell you one thing, to get the blessings of God and the move of God in your life, there is a requirement for you to bow in his presence even now. The powerful surrender to the potentate. Notice also the sinner is reconciled to the sovereign. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 17 through 20, Paul helps us to understand what happens to an individual when they trust Christ as their Savior. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, now there is, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. Then he tells us why. It says in verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, who hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And so here is these wise men, they are humbled in the presence of Christ because they realize that they are nothing more than sinners that need to be reconciled to God. And they bow before him. Well, not only do we see they focused on Christ and they humbled themselves before Christ, but they presented their gifts to Christ. It says that when they saw the young child with his mother and fell down and worshiped him, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Some thoughts about this matter the gifts that are offered. First of all, they offered gold. Now, gold always speaks in reference to the authority or majesty of a king. And so when they gave the gold gift to him, they were acknowledging his rulership, his governorship, if you will, his kingship. But more so than that, the gold symbolized virtue. In John chapter 17 and verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." See, the gold that was given to him doesn't just position him as the king in authority, but it establishes his virtue as being the only true God, the only means by which someone can be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I don't care what religion and what leader's name you put at the front of the religion to say that's going to get me to heaven. It won't work. Because the gold gift that was offered by the wise men established the reality. This is the one who is in authority as a king because he is the only true God. Then they gave him frankincense. Now, frankincense often symbolizes the matter of the incense that was offered up that speaks to the prayers of the saints. And so frankincense would speak of the deity of Christ because our prayers are offered up to our God. In Revelation chapter 8, in verse 3, it says, "And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." Now we know this is the seventh seal being revealed in the book of Revelation, and then it continues to show the judgment that is offered that comes down this earth. But I thought it was interesting that the prayers that are symbolized by the incense that is burned and offered up, this frankincense that is offered and given to Jesus Christ symbolizes that he is God, he is the mediator, he is the one who receives and hears all of our prayers, and our prayers are acknowledged through him and him alone, and because of that, that literally God in heaven hears our prayers and responds to us. He is a mediator, as Paul says, of the new covenant. He is a mediator of the covenant that has been sealed in his own blood that was shed. And so the frankincense speaks of the deity symbolizing the prayers that are answered through faith in Christ and Christ alone. So we have the gold as the king, the frankincense as deity or as God, and then we have the myrrh, which shows forth his humanity. You know, God came in the flesh. Jesus was God and man at the same time. We call it theological terms the hypostatic union, where God comes 100% God and becomes man 100% man, blending the two natures together in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. There was never a time in history, in all eternity past and future, when God the Son and God the Father are not one in the same. And literally, the hypostatic union, we see God coming in the flesh of man, and the myrrh was offered to him, symbolizing the humanity of Christ. What did that mean? It showed forth his suffering as man. In Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 8, it says, "Though thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." And when those wise men laid down that offering before the Lord, and they laid down that myrrh, it spoke to the reality that one day Jesus Christ would hang on the cross and suffer the persecution and the suffering and taking on himself all the sins of all man so that man might be saved. No wonder when they came into the presence of Jesus Christ, they fell down and worshiped him, presenting to him gold and frankincense and myrrh.
they worshiped him. There's three responses to Christ today. There are three responses to Christ in the passage where I read. Notice one response is simply this: Herod hated him. I mean, when Herod heard that he was named the king of the Jews, when Herod understood the revelation that his kingdom was in jeopardy because the Messiah has come, I mean, Herod hated him. Hated him so much that he literally would take the lives of multitudes of little children. I really believe with all my heart, when somebody murders someone, it's because they're lashing out at God. Because every man is created in the image of God. And when people despise the glory of God, they'll even take it upon themselves to kill a little precious baby in the womb of its mother. Have no respect for life, no respect for man whatsoever, because of their hatred for God. And so there is Herod, who hated the Lord Jesus Christ. There are the leaders that ignored him. Literally, in the passage, we know there are those that took and revealed to Herod and to the wise men what the word of God had to say about the coming Messiah. But I'm going to tell you one thing right now. They didn't embrace the prophecies. They didn't go and look for and expect the coming of the Messiah. They did not rejoice that the Son of God was born. They completely ignored the reality of what the prophecy had said. And today, either you hate the Lord Jesus Christ or you are ignoring him. Well, the Magi loved him. I'm glad that the Magi came and they saw Jesus and with a heart of endearment and praise and worship, bowed down and glorified him and longed to exalt his name. And I believe you fit in one of three categories this morning. Though in the world, you're either hating Christ, ignoring Christ, or you're loving Christ. And listen, you're the one that knows where your heart is. You're the one that knows whether you're saved or not. If you're this morning, you're not saved, and you refuse to accept Christ as your Savior, you're positioning yourself either in a position of hatred towards God, or you're positioning yourself in a position of ignoring the reality that you must be saved in order to go to heaven. But when you say, yes, Lord, I need to be saved. Yes, Lord, I'll trust Christ as my Savior. You're saying, I want to express my love for the one who died for me on the cross of Calvary, and you can be gloriously saved. Christians, don't live like those that hate God. Don't live like those that ignore God. Let's live like these wise men who are willing to come down and bow before him and worship the God of heaven. If you're not sure you're saved this morning, I want you to know that God loves you and he wants to save you this morning. They came by faith and said, we've come to worship him. What great statement of faith and worship are you going to make this Christmas season? Let's bow for prayer. My Father, I come to you. I thank you so much, Lord, for your grace. None of us this morning could testify of being saved and going to heaven if it wasn't for the grace of God. We're thankful for Jesus and that he came into this world to save sinners like us. We're thankful, oh God, that you're not willing that any should perish, and anyone that's in this place this morning could be gloriously saved to come and believe on Christ and Christ alone. We're thankful, Lord, that we can express our love to you as we worship and praise you. I'm thankful for those that are being baptized this morning. They're expressing their love for God as they testify that God and God alone has delivered their soul. And Lord, I pray that as we sing this invitation, Lord, that you would speak to hearts. And if someone needs to be saved, they would come and believe to the saving of their soul. That believers would be stirred with a heart that wants to praise and worship the living God of heaven. So bless in this invitation, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.